on page 799 and in the following pages. We'll read these aloud, and I think there are two points of view we should take as we listen to the words from God by inspiration through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. First, the great challenge Timothy had, very similar to what we placed on Jim and his family. And number two, how we can support the meeting of that challenge. What can we do? And think about the job that is to be done. John Weaver, before he left and talking about the books of Timothy and Titus, made an interesting point to me. Do you imagine that the church in Ephesus was interested to hear the letter that was written to Timothy by the inspired Apostle Paul? I bet they were. I'll bet the letter was read out loud. Can you imagine the letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy telling him all those challenging things to do being read out loud before the congregation where he was going to have to live and work? It would have been a challenge, wouldn't it, to have those charges, as a word we've studied in our class, read before the group. Quite a challenge. It's a challenge to all of us. And let's spend the next few minutes in prayer, speaking to God and listening to His Word as He speaks to us in preparation for this agreement that we made that begins today.
First Timothy chapter 4, read verses 6 through 16. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on hands by the presbyter. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Let us go to God in prayer. Father God, who art in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day that you have set aside for us to come and worship you, to gather around the table of thy Son, and to remember the sacrifice he made for us through his blood that allows us to be thy children, that washes away those sins of the past and puts us in a new relationship with you. We thank you, Father. Father, we pray at this time for Jim and Melanie and their family. We pray, Father, as they come from a smaller city to a larger city, that they will not be overwhelmed. While there are more opportunities to preach the gospel to those in this city, there's also more hindrances, Father, to spreading the gospel. And we pray, Father, that their adjustment will be smooth, that soon they will be in the house on the hill, and that all will be right with that situation. But we pray, Father, for the most important thing, that they've come to be with us, that the work they do will be spiritual, and that it will be effective, Father, that Jim will preach to us your word, and your word only, and that through the simplicity of the gospel, we will grow spiritually. For we know, Father, it's not his job to grow numbers. But that may happen. But it's his job to direct us spiritually, that we may grow spiritually, Father, that each and every member in this congregation will be in heaven with thee in one day. We pray for their health, that you'll give them good health, Father, that they will see long days in thy service, that they may not be hindered by the health or sickness of this world. But we know, Father, that you're with us, and that all things that come our way are from you, and that you're with us, you will provide for us, and that you will provide for them, Father. We pray, Father, that economic, financial, current events will not get in the way of serving, Father, for there are worries of this world and cares that can grow up and choke us out if we allow it, Father. We pray that this will not happen, that Jim and we will keep our eye on you and on your goal. We know, Father, this union will work because you are with us. If you are with us, who can be against us? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'll be reading from 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul wrote 2 Timothy during his imprisonment in a cold dungeon under Emperor Nero. He knew his life was coming to an end, and he was concerned with the welfare of the churches under this time of persecution. In 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul's offering encouragement to Timothy to remain faithful. He stresses to Timothy that his reward will be the change in others' lives through spreading the gospel. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this.
Will you bow with me as we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we honor and glorify you as our God, the true and living God, who is our creator and giver of every good and perfect gift. We pray that whatever we do in word or deed will be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to you, Father. Help us to let our light shine so that we will be more effective in reaching the lost. As we have new converts come our way, help us to see that they continue to receive the sincere milk of your word, that they may grow up to be mature Christians, rightly dividing your word. We have a very diverse group here at Embry Hills, and we pray for your help in giving us wisdom to know how and what to do to maintain purity and peace among all of us as a congregation of thy people. We each have our individual needs and temptations, whether we're rich or poor, young or old, advantaged or disadvantaged. Help us to strive to see the needs of others and assist or encourage and build up each other as part of this spiritual family. We pray for us as elders, deacons, preachers, evangelists, teachers, and every member, that we will be instructed and understand your word so that the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace will continue. We pray that we will put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, that we may all grow in the love and knowledge of your word to become mature Christians and children of yours. May the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Read with me from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. A culmination of the thoughts that have been discussed beforehand, the sufficiency of the gospel for Timothy and his role there, and that he has been charged to do. And likewise, a warning towards us as to the way that we should react to such instruction. Beginning in verse 13, he says, "But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing."
Let's go ahead and mark number 65, number 65, as the invitation song. We have so much to be thankful for. Despite the tragedy of the week, there are so many blessings that we just cannot forget, for which we must be grateful, beginning with our own existence, the world we live in, and of course culminating in the church. Number 157. Let's stand as we sing this.
Also, for the beauty of the earth.
To say that we are glad to be here would be the understatement of all time. It's only been 2 months ago that we were with you interviewing, trying out. There is no good term for that. And in some ways, that seems so long ago. We have been working, you have been working, but from two different points of view to bring us to this day. I think primarily the things that we have gone through as a family in the last couple of months have been, to some degree, looking to the past, to prepare to leave people that we had been associated with and become very close to for the last 9 years, being in Hueytown, evaluating that portion of our lives, considering, hopefully, the good things that have been done in the kingdom, and then thinking of our lives in the future being without the association of those people on a daily basis. And I think probably, for the most part, the last 2 months for you have been work and effort looking ahead. I know there's been some degree of looking behind you and that the halls are no longer here. But as you have considered someone else to come, I'm sure it has crossed your mind what the future will hold. That's crossed our mind too. But I'm sure that to some degree in life we have similar experiences. It's hard to look ahead until you put the finishing touches on the present. And we were able to do that, I suppose, in some degree of finality last Sunday. I don't know which is more challenging, to preach your last sermon somewhere or your first. You want to say everything that you possibly can think of to the folks that you're leaving. And the first Sunday at a new work and among new people, you want to do the same thing. You want to say everything all at once, and you can't do that. But we're able, I think, now that we're here and our feet are somewhat on the ground, to think about the present and to think more about the future than we have been able to think in the past few weeks. And that's a relief. It's a relief to us emotionally and mentally. We appreciate and are aware of the many, many good things that you have done and the efforts that you've made to prepare for our arrival. Many of you have emailed us and communicated with us, and we appreciate your sentiments so much. And we have made various trips over in the last couple of months to bring some of our belongings, and we've seen the work in progress on the home. And many of you have made comments of regret about the condition of the house, and I feel like I need to say something about that. While I think you were concerned about us and not being able to move into the home right away, when we heard about the electrical problems, I think we were more concerned about the work that had been done. And we felt very badly for the efforts that so many of you have made to put in to preparing the home, and then only to find some of that having to be undone. And Paul gives instruction, and so does the Lord, that we should be concerned about the welfare of others. And I suppose as long as you were worried about us and we were worried about you, we're going to be all right. The day will come down the road when we're going to look back and say, you remember when y'all were moving in, and 5 days beforehand, you know, things just sort of fell apart. Literally fell apart, I suppose, in the house. But, brethren, that's a little thing. That's not really anything for either of us to be overly concerned about. We appreciate so much what you've done. Hated to see some of that undone. Know the hours you've put in, and know that you've done it out of concern for us as a family. That means more to us than whether the house is ready. So we love you and appreciate you for what you've been doing, and we know what you will do to make our lives as comfortable and convenient among you as possible. I don't know who the older preacher was, but when I read the job description, I felt the same way. You need somebody younger than me. It's frightening to see all of those expectations, whether those compiled by the elders here or whether compiled by the Holy Spirit in Timothy and Titus, but to see your job description in stark black and white, and to realize what's at stake, to realize souls are at stake and the welfare of God's people and the health of His kingdom and His family, and to know that you have a place in that is very sobering. And we appreciate the confidence that you and the elders have expressed in us. We have been praying like you have been praying. I appreciate the first song, especially Marty led this morning, about the providence of God. As frightening as the prospect is of speaking God's truth, and as frightening as it can be to realize what is at stake, I believe we've entered into this agreement and to this mutual work in the same way that we're confident you have. And that is by pursuing the will of God and by seeking His providence. You've been praying, we've been praying. We spoke about this 2 months ago when we were here, that we all needed to be confident and to be seeking the will of God in what we're doing. I'll tell you, brethren, what that does is when the day of reality arrives, which it has done so today, the fact that we've been pursuing the will of God and the fact that we've been praying and we have earnestly desired that God's will be done gives us great confidence when the opportunity finally comes. It gives us confidence that we've not perhaps gone off half-cocked, that we've not, hopefully, if we're honest people, just simply desired to pursue what our own personal goals and desires were, but that we've actually sought God's will and that we have desired to do things in life that would further the cause of His Son. And I don't believe it's confidence in ourselves, but I believe it's confidence in that providence that has brought us to this day and gives us such optimism as we consider not only today, but we look forward, hopefully, to a long time of rich association with you, of growing friendships, of mutual love that should exist among God's people as they work for the Lord. Life, most of the time, rocks along in routine. Most of our days are spent like so many of the other days of our lives. And as life is fairly predictable at times, and as we find a certain degree of normalcy from day to day, I think the tendency for us is to not think about the deeper issues of life. But then something comes along, like a move, or a new preacher, or an illness, or a job change, or some other event that upsets the apple cart, knocks us out of the rut, throws our routine out of whack, breaks us out of that stupor that sometimes we can get into in life. And we become, hopefully, in those times reflective. We don't just motor along through life routinely, but we stop and we think and we evaluate. And we tend to do that when life is disrupted, when upheaval comes, when changes force their way into our lives. We don't like to choose change, usually. But sometimes the circumstances of life force those changes in upon us. And then we have opportunity to reflect about the nature of life and our place in it. We've been doing that a lot the last few weeks. As a family, we've been thinking a lot. We've been evaluating a lot. We've been looking at ourselves and looking at our life. And there have been lots and lots of things that, out of the routine and out of the normalcy of life, that have occurred to us. And many things I'd like to be able to share this morning, but for the lack of time, cannot. The one thing I decided that I would like to focus on today, both this morning and tonight, based on where we are at this moment in our lives as a family, and hopefully based on where you are in your lives as a member of the spiritual family here, I'd like for us to think about thankfulness. Thankfulness. And the reasons that we have to be thankful unto God. The first thing I would like for us to think about is that thankfulness is more than just an emotional response to blessings that have been received. Rather, I think more accurately, and especially as we look to the New Testament, thankfulness is a deliberately chosen attitude rather than the product of just everything in life happening to go right. Not only is thankfulness a deliberately chosen attitude, it is of specific direction. That is, true thanksgiving, that which should be possessed by the Christian, recognizes God as the true source of the goodness that we enjoy in life. W. Vine, in defining the term thanksgiving, says, "Thanksgiving is the expression of joy Godward." Thanksgiving is the expression of joy Godward. And I think there are two elements in that definition that enter into thanksgiving. First is that of joy. Joy results from the recognition that one has been blessed, that one does enjoy the richness of God in his life. And then secondly, thanksgiving is the expression of that joy unto God. And so thanksgiving is not just something that arises because something went well. Thanksgiving is a constant, deliberately chosen attitude as one references his life to God. And that leads us to another observation about thanksgiving, and that is joy and thanksgiving should be constant in the life of the Christian because blessings are constant. Now the problem is, we don't always perceive those blessings with the senses. We may find ourselves in a circumstance of life that suggests that we're not very blessed at the present time. In fact, as has been mentioned already in the assembly, that kind of a circumstance has happened in this congregation this week. Tragedy has forced its way in to the consciousness and to the lives of this congregation. And so on the one hand, we experience the sorrow and the tragedy of life. The funeral will be held later this afternoon. But yet, earlier in the week, the congregation here, the family of God, has also experienced some of the joy, the natural joy of life. But thankfulness and joy must be present within us, and in fact, has every reason to be present with us. And I don't mean to minimize the tragedies of life. But even when times of grief come, even when times of hardship come, or setbacks come in some form or fashion in life, there's still reason for us to be thankful and to be joyous people. Would you open your New Testaments, and we're going to look at several passages in the remainder of our time this morning. For the sake of time, I have somewhat condensed my thoughts of the morning, and we're going to pursue some of these again, as I indicated in the lesson this evening. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, read with me, please. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. "Rejoice always," he simply says in verse 16. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." First of all, in those short verses, I want you to notice the absolutes. Rejoice always. Not sometimes and not periodically and not just when the upheavals of life come. But rejoice always. And then he says in verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Again, the absolutes. Have a prayerful spirit. Have a spirit of interaction with God and an awareness of God at all times in your life. Live with that sense of open communication between yourself and God. Pray without ceasing. In everything, there's the absolute again, in everything give thanks. So you see the absolutes? Always, without ceasing, everything. In all circumstances of life, Paul recognizes here the need and in fact the appropriateness of giving thanks unto God. And he says in verse 18, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So when we talk about thanksgiving, we're not talking about just an aspect of manners. as we try to teach our children when they're young, when someone gives them something, say thank you. Say thank you. We might at first be thinking as we begin to train our children that we're trying to teach them manners. But I'm going to tell you, brethren, thankfulness, genuine spiritual thankfulness, goes much deeper than just a custom or an element of mannerliness. Much deeper than that. It has to do with how we look at God and what we understand about God and how we evaluate our lives as being blessed by God. And in verse 18, giving thanks in everything and rejoicing always and praying without ceasing and having this joyous interaction with God, that's His will for us. That's where He wants us to be in our thinking and life. Remember, this epistle is being written to a congregation that had begun under extreme suffering and persecution. Great difficulty in which these brethren came to faith in God. And now Paul writes and he says, not again to minimize what they're going through or what they had been through, or to suggest that it's not all that important. But there is a basis of thankfulness in our lives regardless of the external circumstances. Turn with me to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. Thankfulness is more than just an attitude, though certainly it begins with an attitude, but it must be expressed. It must be expressed to reach the fullness of the character that God desires for it in our lives. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting," but now look at the contrast, "but rather giving of thanks." I take it, among other things that may be said in this passage, that to concentrate on our thankfulness and to dwell upon the joys and the goodness that God has given to all of us helps to combat the sinister and the evil thoughts and dispositions that may come to us in life. We should put the one aside and resist that and fill our thoughts and our words with other things, rather than foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Rather than expressing the worldly elements and the ungodly elements that are around us, and it's so very hard to get away from, rather than dwelling on those things and expressing with our mouth, rather, he says, the giving of thanks. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus talks about what comes out of our mouth. And sometimes I think we divorce what we say from what we think is really in our minds. And Jesus said, that's really not so. What comes out of our mouth is what is in our heart. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 34, well, back up to 33 as well. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So what about that foolish talking and coarse jesting that we sometimes laugh off? We just say, well, you know, it's just a joke. I really didn't mean that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We give voice to the things that are inside of us. And back in Ephesians 5, Paul says, rather we should be filling our speech with the giving of thanks. And Jesus said, we're going to speak what's in our heart. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus is contrasting the defilement and the pollution in the concept of the Jews of the day of what goes in the body with, as he more aptly says, what comes out. He says in verse 18, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." What is the will of God for us? That we be thankful people, that we be joyful people, that we give expression to that. And I think as the origin of that joy and thankfulness, as we mentioned earlier, the fact that we deliberately choose to recognize the blessings and the goodness of God directed our way. Back in Ephesians 5 and verses 18 through 20, there's another way in which thankfulness is to be expressed. This is in regard to our worship. And I think even as we've been doing this morning, reflecting upon the providence of God and how our lives are enriched and blessed by our association, our fellowship with God. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." What does Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what should we be filled with? The influence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God dwelling within us. Speaking to one another in verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God, giving thanks always for all things. There are those absolutes again. Giving thanks always and for all things, reflecting His words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we've looked at already. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, the same thought comes up again. Thanksgiving, an attitude of thankfulness, a perception at all times of being richly blessed by God. Yes, even when the tragedies of life come to bear upon us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Paul has a way of speaking in absolutes, doesn't he? Not just some of the time, not just occasionally, but "rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Now watch the contrast in verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing." There's another absolute, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing. No thing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so as we begin to reflect in life on the relationship that we sustain with God, more of which we'll speak about this evening, when we reflect upon the origin of our blessings, the source of the goodness that we have in life, even when times of heartache and difficulty come, when we deliberately choose to have a thankful spirit and we're not merely waiting around for something good to happen so that we can have some emotional sense of joy, when we begin to focus on the relationship that we have with God and what God has done for us, I think we begin to grow into that spirit of constant thankfulness. And the more we give vent to it verbally, the more we speak it, the more we orally communicate to God and to others our thankfulness, the more ingrained that sense of gratitude will be in our own lives. While God is the ultimate source of our blessings, He is not the exclusive source. And what I mean by that is that so often in life when we're blessed, God is using His people to bless us. We are so very rich in so many ways to belong to the family that God has been working so long through the history of man to construct. And when we begin to consider the blessings in this world and we genuinely reflect upon them with sobriety, and I think especially in times of tragedy and perhaps even facing our own death, I think the sober and the spiritually minded person will come to the conclusion that the greatest blessings to be had in this life come from the relationships that we have with other people. They come in the form of people and not things. Paul, very often in the epistles, expresses his thankfulness to and for his brethren. But often when he does it, he uses an interesting phrase. He does not usually just say, "I'm thankful to you," or "I'm thankful for you." He often says, "I thank God for you." And I think that's a significant statement I thank God for what you mean to my life. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Relationship here with a loving and a supportive congregation that has meant so much to Paul through his apostolic work. And now he writes to them from prison and he expresses his thankfulness. Verse 3, chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There's that absolute again, every. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You've got the same two concepts again here, thankfulness in verse 3, and joy in verse 4. And he says, in thinking about the Philippians, I am thankful not only to you, and thankful not only for you, but I'm thankful to God for you. Because what you are as a congregation of the Philippians, and what we share together in spiritual and material fellowship, God has made possible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul expresses again his thankfulness for his brethren, what they have meant to him, what he has seen in them in their growth and development from the time that they accepted the gospel until the present. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Again, a congregation that was begun among great trial and tribulation. Great persecution had come to these people for their acceptance of the Lord and their turning away from idols, which he mentions further down in the chapter. In fact, in verse 6, he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Look at that combination, affliction and joy. And you find that couplet throughout the New Testament, affliction and joy. Not two concepts you'd normally put together, but a Christian can put them together. How can a Christian put together affliction and joy? How do they occur at the same time? Well, things aren't going well in life. And I've suffered this setback, and I'm disappointed in this, and I've had this failure, and now I'm supposed to be joyful. And some people reduce that to just an emotional feeling. And they say, well, how in the world can I feel happy when I am going through what I'm going through? How can I feel joyful when I've experienced this thing that I've experienced? And therein lies the fallacy of Christian joy. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's not rooted in emotion. It's based on my view of God and what God means to me and what God has done for me. Yes, there are tragedies that break our heart. Yes, there are setbacks that frustrate us. Yes, there are things that happen in life we wish would have gone differently. But the answer for the Christian is to be thankful and to be joyous. Because no matter what else happens in life, the expressions of God's goodness and His blessings are still there. And so often they're there through other people. Don't you think it affirmed Paul's own convictions and his own suffering and what he had gone through to see the Thessalonians receive the gospel, conform their life to it in spite of persecution, and then continue to themselves preach it to others? He mentions that here in chapter 1. To be joyous and happy people, even though life for them has been difficult. Surely it would confirm Paul's own convictions and his sense of value and purpose in serving the Lord in the way that he had done. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Here in Rome, the very cradle of violence and corruption and idolatry that was infecting the world at that time, in the very heart of hedonism, from the very root of an anti-God lifestyle and culture, Paul says, even there, I am so thankful that God has people, that God has family, and he gives his thanks to God for them. We have people through life who mean a lot to us, friends and family in the flesh. People who we become very, very close to in life because of the things that we experience together, the things that we share together. But brethren, there are no relationships in life, and there's no joy in life, and there's no reason, no greater reason for thankfulness in this life than for those that we share the same spiritual values with, for those who are our family spiritually. And oftentimes in life, we'll draw closer to each other, perhaps than we will even to our own fleshly family, because we're trying to do the things in this life together that really matter, the things that really count. And I think one of the byproducts of worshiping together, one of the byproducts of studying the Bible together, one of the byproducts of converting people together, even one of the byproducts of doing manual labor together, whether it's up at the house or whether it's a work day at the building, do you not go away from those times being shared with other brethren and you just feel good because you've been together? And you're together with people that you love and love you and you share the most important things in life with. You do that for a while, and you know this very well with Brother and Sister Hall. You do that for a while. You do it for a long while in their case. And you just establish some of the deepest ties that we're ever going to have in this world.